want to, at this time, ask you if you would to take your Bibles with me and turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we'll look at this morning, now, go ahead and forewarn you, this is a series on the book of Nehemiah. I don't have a title for that per se. I am the world's worst at coming up with titles for these sermons as well as series. But I will tell you this, it will carry on tonight. This is a continuation, or it will be continued tonight, so be here for that. The book of Nehemiah, many of you have already read the whole book, you've told me, and you've come to me and just shared with me some of the things that God has opened your eyes to through this. It really is a powerful book here in the Old Testament, very relevant to the day and age in which you and I live in now. And we'll see some of those things here this morning as well. And you may be saying to yourself, now, wait a minute, we looked at this last week. Are you going to preach the same sermon you preached last week? No, I'm not going to preach the same sermon I preached last week. I'm going to preach the sermon I'm going to preach today. Took me forever to say that. I get that right. But anyway, it is different. And the book of Nehemiah, beginning here in chapter 1 and verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, I can go ahead and tell you this, too. I'm reading from New American Standard, and I know if you have another translation, it's going to read different, but bear with me on this. This is powerful truths. As the Word of God tells us this in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chesliv, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem, his hometown. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and the loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, and on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Verse 10. And they are thy servants and thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And Father, I pray now, in the next few moments we have together, Lord, that you will open our hearts and minds in this place. God, you know, Lord, what you and I have spoken about this week, and Lord, I pray now, you give me clarity of thought clarity of speech to convey those words to your people. God, it's not about me today. It's not. Oh, Father, it's about you. And oh, God, today for us to be the men and women of God that we ought to be, there's some things that we've really got to look at in our lives. That's for every one of us. From the man who stands behind this sacred desk today to the youngest to the oldest in this room. Father, may we do that. May we see it through your word today. For it's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, as we looked at this book of Nehemiah, we began and we see, and you know the story. I just read it to you right there. He's a cupbearer in the king's court. That's a very prestigious position somebody have. However, it is a very dangerous position to have as a cupbearer, because you have to taste everything that comes before the king, whether it be food, whether it be drink, whatever, to make sure that nobody has tried to poison the king. I don't know if it's that prestigious, you think about it for just a moment. But anyway, that is what he does. He is there before the king. As he's there in the king's court, the Bible tells us that one of his brothers one day busts in the back of the king's court room and runs in and begins to divulge to him some information that he did not want to hear. He come in there, his brother Hananiah, the Bible says, run up to him. He asked him, how is things back in Jerusalem? And then he began to tell him, oh, the walls are torn down. Oh, the gates have been burned with fire. There's smoldering ashes now. There's mass chaos in the city. The Bible says, secondly, that drove Nehemiah to do some things. First of all, the Bible says that he wept. He cried openly over the devastation of the people and the things that he's heard come from the home front. The Bible says not only that, but whenever he began to cry for days, he didn't just sit there and cry. The Bible says he began to fast. He put his own desires aside and began to fast to seek the will of God in his life. But not only that, he began to pray. He began to call out to the name of God. He called out on behalf of himself and his fellow people of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says not only did that, but he confessed. He confessed his sins. And not only his sins, but the sins of the nation he was part of. You saw that in his prayer right there. You begin to think about this for just a moment. And you really begin to dive into this. The Bible tells us the man did four things. He began to cry. The Bible says he began to fast. He began to pray. And he began to confess. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know in my life, and the question dominated my thought process, what and how did this man pray? What did he do? How did he go about that? I don't know about you. I'm sure the majority of the people, all the people in this room, we want our prayers heard. Amen. I mean, we really do. We want God to hear our prayers. For years now, as we've looked at this particular book in the Bible, many a pastor has stood behind pulpits just like this one and has begun to preach on this book and something to this effect about building a building for the church or beginning a capital fundraising program, initiating that, and how all the church should work together and how all the church should be of one mind and reaching towards a goal. And that's fine. That's all right. That is great. Yes, you can preach that out of this particular book. But knowing your pastor is a little bit different. No amens. I look at it from a little bit different angle here, and that is this. Not per se building a building fund, if you will, but building the person. Because that's really what is happening in Nehemiah's life right here. And guys, listen to me. It ought to be what's happening in our life every day as believers as well. Every day we ought to be a stronger believer for the kingdom of God. We ought to be the best man or woman for God that we can be. Well, how do we do that? Well, one of the things we do is we peer into the prayer that this man prayed. peer into what he prayed. I want to give you just a few things about what this man prayed right here. If you're writing them down, here we go. We read, first of all, here in this passage of Scripture, we read, first of all, that Nehemiah prayed a prayer of humility. He prayed a prayer of humility. Notice what the Bible tells us here. The Bible tells us, beginning at about verse 5, the Word of God tells us there, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord," this is the beginning of his prayer, "I beseech thee, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and the loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." As I told you earlier, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Translation. If you have the King James Version of the Word of God right there, then you know that that verse sounds a whole lot different than what I just read. It sounds a whole lot different. I like what the King James Version says. He begins off by saying, "I beseech you." And then he begins to describe who he's praying to. Notice in verse 5 where it says these words. It says, "The God of heaven, the great," and as the King James reads, "terrible God." I like that. You say, "Whoa, wait a minute. You mean that God's terrible?" No. No. What Nehemiah is doing right here, he is praying with the utmost humility. He is remembering who he is praying to. He is crying out to the one, listen to this, who is great, terrible in this sense that Nehemiah had fear of God. Do you fear God today? I mean, really fear God. He understood that he is great. See, where we've come to today as a society, we've come to this point right here, believing that God is, he is awesome. He is to be awed and he is to be respected. Yes, that is true. But I'm here to tell you today, listen to me. You and I as believers today, we better flat sure fear him as well. Because listen to this morning, friends, listen to me. You and I do not want to stand in the way or right in the center of the wrath of an angry God. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in the center of the wrath of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards wrote years ago, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He describes it something like this, as a spider. Y'all know how I don't like spiders. As a spider being dangled over an open flame, hanging from its thread and letting go. I don't want to be in that wrath. I don't want to be there. And whenever Nehemiah began to cry and he began to weep over the destruction, he did it in humility too. He remembered who he was praying to. It wasn't just praying to somebody and coming to God with just a list of things. Oh, I just need this. I need that. I need, and just flowing it up and saying, "God, this is what I want." He remembered who God was. He prayed a prayer of humility. He prayed that prayer. But see, there's something else in this particular thought process. When is the last time that you and I have paused long enough to hear what God has to say? So, oh, I do it all the time. I pray all the time. Wait a minute. I didn't ask you if you prayed. We all pray. At least I hope we do. What I'm asking you is this. After you pray, do you stop long enough to listen to what he says to you? We stop hearing what God has to say. Listen to this. Maybe your prayer life goes a little something like this, because I'm guilty of this myself. Listen. Whenever you and I begin to pray, we pray already anticipating what the answer is going to be. Right? We anticipate what that answer is going to be. So in other words, whenever we pray in our mind, we may not vocalize it, but in our minds, we say to ourselves, now this is the way this ought to go. And whenever God answers that prayer, whenever He answers that prayer, we come to the point of saying this, well, you know what? God just ain't listening to me. God just ain't listening to my prayers. My prayer life is worthless. God ain't hearing what I'm having to say, and God flat sure ain't answering what I'm having to say. And yet and still, He's answered it the whole time. You and I just hadn't stopped long enough to listen to what He had to say. Why? Because we've already made it up in our minds, this is the way it don't work out, and this is the way it needs to be, period. God says, oh, no. This is what it needs to be. We quit hearing what God has to say. And we've quit fearing God. I wish I had an answer for that today. Why are people not fearing God anymore? I really don't know. I prayed about that. God, show me what that is. We just don't have that fear anymore. But notice this. Nehemiah prayed a prayer of humility, but secondly, Nehemiah prayed a prayer of concern. Here back in verse 5, the Bible tells us that after he hears this news, after he hears the news of what's happened in Jerusalem, the walls are torn down, the gates have burned to the ground. The people are in mass chaos. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just thinking through the process. It would be as if today, my homeland is Phoenix City, Alabama. I told one guy that. I was pastoring, preaching at a church in the panhandle of Florida one time, and I told a guy that, and he cocked his eyebrow up and said, oh yeah, I've heard of Phoenix City. Now, if you don't know anything about Phoenix City, back in the 50s, Phoenix City was one of the roughest places in the United States of America. I mean, we had the mob, we had casinos, we had everything you could think of, anything you can come up with, they did it in Phoenix City. It's a rough place. It's changed now a little bit. I was born and raised there. It'd be as if right now, this is what Nehemiah experienced. Somebody busting through that back door back there, running up to me and saying, hey, come here, I got something I got to tell you. Running up me and telling me this right here. Did you know, listen to me, that courthouse that sets up on the hill there in Phoenix City, Alabama, somebody just blew it to smithereens. And not only that, but the bridges that connect Phoenix City to Columbus, Georgia, every one of those have been annihilated. And somebody is running around setting ablaze every person's home within the city limits of Phoenix City. I'm here to tell you today, listen, if somebody was to run through that back door and come to me and tell me that, I would begin to weep. Why? Because my family, my mother and father, my wife's mother and father, my brother-in-law live there. So do my friends, all friends I've had for years, and it would drive me. I would truly have concern for them. I love y'all to death, but I'd have to tell you, hey, I got to go. Concern. When is the last time as a believer, listen to this, this is where Nehemiah's at, when is the last time you have had genuine concern for another person? I'm not talking about this business saying, hey, I'll pray for you, and then walking off and forgetting about it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine, heartfelt concern. I mean, really concerned about them. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time I've done that? When is the last time we've truly had that concern? According to the website, Echo Health Science, they did a survey here a few months ago, back in 2011. They did a survey, and you know what the number one concern for citizens in the United States of America is right now? The number one concern that we have is this, is economic collapse. That's it. Let me just boil it on down a little further. We're concerned about our money. The world held its collective breath as back in May and June of last year as the economy of Greece went from here to absolutely nothing. Worthless. American citizens, possibly you read it in newspapers, saw it on television, on financial shows, things such as this. You know what? America's not far from that. You must have probably heard somebody say that. And we're concerned about that. When's the last time we've had a concern about somebody, listen to me, somebody and their spiritual well-being, whether or not their eternity will be in heaven or hell? When is the last time we've had that concern? When is the last time we had that? As Nehemiah began to pray, yes, it was about the city. It was about the people that he knew. It was about the gates being burned down. It was about that. But listen, to be the believer that you and I ought to be, we have got to have concern for others as well. That's what he prayed about. If you don't hear anything else I have to say today, or have said, if you don't hear anything else, please hear what I'm about to say. Nehemiah prayed a prayer of humility. He prayed a prayer of concern. But thirdly, he prayed a prayer of ownership. He prayed a prayer of ownership. Follow me on this. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me again. The word tells us this. It says, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven and great and awesome, God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night. And on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned." Listen to this, church. You don't hear anything else I say today. You hear this right here. It is high time that the believers in these United States take ownership of their sin. It is high time that you and me, we take ownership of our sin. It is high time we quit trying to point the finger at somebody else and saying, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be in the shape I'm in right now. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be where I'm at now. They're the ones that caused me to do this. I'm here to tell you, listen to me, the only one that is responsible for the sin in your life is you. There is no one else. It is time today to take ownership of that. Nehemiah did it. He stood right there and knew that that city had totally collapsed. But the first thing that comes through this man's mind, yes, he had a concern for that well-being of that city. But then he steps to the plate and says, doggone it, it's me and all of these other people of this nation who have sinned against you. He owned it. He didn't point the finger at the king. He didn't point the finger at somebody else and say, if it wasn't for them overrunning this city, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be in this shape. No, he pointed the finger at himself. We don't do that anymore. Oh, we point fingers, but it's at somebody else. They're the ones that made me do it. Oh, if it wasn't for this cotton-picking society I live in, I would be better off. I wouldn't be the bad person that I am. Oh, this sin wouldn't be in my life. Hey, listen to me. And nobody made you do it except you and me. That's it. We really like to do that, don't we? I know I do. Look back at my life, the things I did in my life. It ain't nobody's fault but mine. That's whose it is. I'm not trying to be harsh here today. I'm really not. But the sin that's in your life, it's nobody's fault but yours. Nehemiah took ownership of that. He didn't try to pass the buck. He didn't try to pass it down to somebody else. No, he looked it square in the face, cried out to God and said, God, this is it. I'm the one. You know where I believe it stems from? Follow me. Now, this is my theory. Take it for whatever it's worth. You can throw it on the in the trash can on your way out. Fine. You know why we don't take ownership of our sin anymore? Because we really, it goes back to the first thing I talked about, we really don't fear God anymore. God now, Jesus, is the punchline to so many jokes. Made fun on television. No respect whatsoever. Fear God. Huh. I don't even know if we even respect Him anymore. Talking about being in awe of a creator of the universe. Do we really do that anymore? I think not. We've lost that fear. In fact, we live in a society today where we view fear as a weakness. You can't be afraid. Because see, that would be a sure sign that you are a weakling. I'm here to tell you, you better fear God. That we are a weakling. You want to see some evidence of that? Here we go. Right here recently, there's a company, and I, for the life of me, I cannot remember the company's name. There's a company now that has just released a new commercial. Those commercials are great, aren't they? This one is too. It's really funny. And you may know what it is. If you do, tell me what it is after service. There's a guy sitting in his den watching television. He's got a phone. He's listening to the phone. The voiceover guy says something like this. He says, when you're placed on hold by a company, you get angry. And when you get angry, you have to blow off steam. And the next it goes from that, it goes to the guy playing racquetball. He's in a racquetball court, and all of a sudden the ball just hits him right in the eye. Whap! Out he goes. Poof. When you get angry, you blow off steam. When you blow off steam, you get hurt or accidents happen. Next scene shows him sitting in an ER. Doctor's talking to him. The camera pans around. The voiceover guy, he comes in there and says, when you get angry, you blow off steam. When you blow off steam, accidents happen. When accidents happen, you get an eye patch. And he's got an eye patch on. The next scene flashes forward, and he's sitting on a subway. He's sitting on a subway there, and the voiceover guy says, when you get angry, you blow off steam. When you blow off steam, accidents happen. When accidents happen, you get an eye patch. When you get an eye patch, people think you're tough. There's three rough-looking guys sitting right there at the end of it. And when you seem to be tough, people want to see just how tough you are. The next scene, the guy's running down the street with the eye patch on. The three guys are right in after him. The voiceover guy says these words right here. When you get placed on hold by a company, you get angry. When you get angry, you blow off steam. When you blow off steam, accidents happen. When accidents happen, you get an eye patch. When you get an eye patch, people think you're tough. Whenever people think you're tough, they want to see how tough you are. That ends you up in a ditch. Don't be placed in a ditch. And the guy's laying there, knocked out, laying in a ditch side the road. Do you see that? Even in that, fear is not what you want to have. It's not. Oh, you think about it. You think about sporting events here in our nation now. No longer is football tough enough. Oh, no. Oh, no. We have to take it to the extreme. We have people now who do what is called base jumping. I don't know if you know what that is or not. It's people who get in a parachute. They don't jump out of an airplane. Oh, no. They find the tallest building they can find and jump off the top of it. They don't pull a ripcord. They just throw the parachute. You will never see your pastor. On the top of a building with a parachute in his hand praying, oh, Lord, here we go. Oh, no. But that's not tough enough. That's not fearful enough. Would you believe now that we have people doing what is called glide suit flying? Oh, my gracious. I don't know if you know what that is, but here we go. I'll explain it to you. Oh, they leave base jumping way behind. These guys get in a suit with wings on it. I'm not making this up. They find the tallest cliff on a mountain they can find. It originated in the Netherlands. That's where it started. They get on the edge of that cliff and jump. Not only do they jump, but they turn flips and woof, and they glide. And they glide, and some of them even to the closest of that cliff till they can actually touch it when they go by at 120 miles an hour. Before they get to the ground, they pull the ripcord and woof, land to the ground. Fearless. We don't have fear anymore. Why? You see how it all ties together? Now, if you love glide suit flying, more power to you. Hey, base jumping, go for it. Hey, it's you. I'm not going to do it. Just use those as examples of, we live in a fearless society where fear is frowned upon. And listen, before you can ever take ownership of your sin, you got to fear God. Because listen to this, once you take ownership of that sin, you know what that sin's results is going to be. It will be the wrath of God. The Bible says clearly that God chastens them whom He loves today. He chastened those. You don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. But we've got to take ownership of our sin today. And we have got to fear God today. That's what Nehemiah did. That's how he was building a person. And guys, listen to me. That's how we got to build ourselves today. Only through that. Only through the fear of God. Only through the confession of sin today. Taking ownership of it. Quit pointing fingers at everybody else and every other situation and say, it's me. I'm the one. What I do now. This is what I want you to do. I want to ask you to take your Bibles with me as we get ready to close here. Take your Bibles. I want everybody to see this. And turn over to the book of 1 John. Chapter 1. And verse 9. I want you to turn there. I want you to see this with me now. I'm asking the question now. Now what I do? You know, preacher, yeah, I got that sin in my life. I know what you're talking about. It's there. And I do want to take ownership of it. I do want to have that fear that you're talking about. And listen to me, it's a good fear to fear God in this way today. It's not a bad thing. Well, what do I do with that sin? It's a good question, one that deserves an answer. Listen to me. Here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at it with me. If you're there, say amen. The word reads, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what you do. Listen to it. This is the invitation right here in a nutshell. If there's sin in your life today, only you know that. I'm not sitting up here, standing up here trying to judge anybody. I'm not. That's not my job. But if there is sin in your life today, today is your day to confess it. This is what I want you to do. I want to give you just this invitation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who can forgive you today. Come to Jesus. That's the invitation. Come. He loved you enough, He died for you. Tell preacher, I got so much sin in my life right now, you don't understand. I'm a bad man. I'm a bad woman. Listen, God already knows what's in your life. Hey, it's today to do what 1 John says and come and confess that. Not to me, not to another minister, but to God. Confess that to Him because He is faithful to forgive you right now. Come to Jesus. Father God, I pray. Oh, I pray. In this moment, that God, we take ownership of the sin possibly that's in our life. I pray that for myself. I pray for somebody else, just as Nehemiah did, prayed for those people in Jerusalem. God, if there's somebody here today, God, I pray now, even now, before we even start singing, they're already making their way here. They're already headed towards this altar. They're already headed this way. It's not about anybody else in this room. It's about them today. They're making their way there. God, they're longing now for your forgiveness. God, I pray you give that man, woman, that young person, young man, young woman, I pray you give them that power and strength today. May they set aside. May they not be overly concerned what somebody else thinks. May they only be concerned with what you know today. As God, as great and awesome God of this universe. Father, we pray now for your Spirit to dominate this time in this service. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.